We're in the third week of our six-week series, the theme, Transform My Life in God's Kingdom. These lessons are from the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. They're in Matthew 6 and 7. We've been in Matthew 6 so far, and the rest of the lessons will complete chapter 6 and take us into chapter 7. In this sermon, I want to remind you, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was talking to his followers. He wasn't talking about how to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't spend much time talking about how to get saved. He was talking to those that were already saved, and he was talking about how their life ought to be changed or transformed. And that's a good idea, Brother Wayne. If any of you that have jackets on get too hot, just take your coats off. That's why I left mine off this morning, so feel free to just take your coats off, and that'll be fine. But he was talking about how, as a Christian, their life ought to be changed or transformed, as the author of the lesson uses the word, because they were part of the kingdom. And I've mentioned it the last 2 weeks. Our relationship with Christ ought to impact every area of our life. It ought to show up in every area of our life. The Bible tells us when we get saved, old things pass away and all things become new. We sing the song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And again, our Savior, our Master, expects that that as his followers, our life will be different. So far, we've studied two lessons, changed or transformed in my worship, changed or transformed in my prayers, and this morning, as Adam mentioned, changed or transformed in my possessions. We live in a physical world. We are physical beings. Our lives are filled with physical things. And if we're not careful, we'll come to treasure some of those physical things, and when they become our treasures, if we're not careful, they begin to possess us as opposed to us possessing them. The verses that we're going to look at this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, again, is talking to his disciples, he's talking to his followers, that the treasures that we ought to have in our life are those that are eternal. We ought to value more than earthly treasures, those treasures that we can lay up in heaven. When we talked about the transformed in our worship, we talked about the fact that what we show on the outside in our worship to God, and we talked about three things in that lesson. We talked about our giving, we talked about prayer, and we talked about fasting. We talked about that we ought not to do those things to impress other people, because if that's why we're doing them, the reward, so to speak, that we get for those things are very temporary. The praise of man doesn't last for long. That lesson reminded us that when we do those things, when we pray, when we give, when we fast, we ought to do it out of a deep, abiding love for our Savior. We talked about prayer last week, and this week we're going to talk about giving. Again, we talked a little bit about it the first week when we talked about giving alms. But the point of this lesson, and really the point of all the lessons that we've studied so far, is as Christians, we have a choice to make. We have choices to make. Are we going to choose what God wants us to do? Are we going to choose to live our life in a way that Jesus expects us as his followers to live it? Or are we going to hang on to things of the world? Are we going to put our focus there? Jesus, again, is talking about possessions. He says, I want you to choose the things that are eternal. I want you to choose the things that last forever. I want you to choose the treasures of heaven compared to the treasures of earth. So the lesson has three parts this morning, and they deal with the choices that we have to make. The first part is invest in eternal things. The second part is keep your focus clear. Adam was talking a little bit about that when he's talking about his contacts. And then the third part is to be committed to God and to God alone. So we start this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, now you got to make a choice. You have to choose. Are you going to choose the treasures of the earth, or are you going to choose the treasures of heaven? And that word treasure means wealth. It means something so precious that we want to keep it for ourselves, that we want to lay it up in store for ourselves. And Jesus says there are two types of treasures. There's earthly treasures and there's heavenly treasures. And he points out the difference between the two types of treasures. He says the treasures of earth are only temporary. They're only last for a while because they can either be destroyed or they can be stolen. That's what makes them non-permanent. The fact that moth and rust can destroy them, or that somebody can break in and steal them. In fact, that word corrupt, where it says there, where moth and rust doth corrupt, that word corrupt means to destroy, consume, deprive of its luster, or render it unsightly. And Jesus says there's two things that can do that to an earthly treasure. First of all is the moth, the little insect. The name moth actually comes from a word that means that means a consumer or a waster. I can remember that when I was a kid, my mom and dad had a cedar closet. It was a closet lined with cedar. I don't know if many people have those today, but in that closet, they kept mothballs. They stunk. I can remember one time my little brother got into that closet and thought those mothballs were candy and ate them. And they had to take him to the hospital and have his stomach pumped out. He was kind of a dumb kid, but anyhow, they had that closet and they had mothballs in there, and the mothballs were supposed to keep away the moths. And as far as I know, I never saw a moth in that closet. It's like that story of the guy standing by the lamppost and he was picking his fingernails with his knife. And his friend came up and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm standing here guarding this corner from elephants." He said, "What do you mean guarding this corner from elephants?" "Yeah, I got my knife out. If any elephant comes along, I'm going to poke it." And the guy says, "Well, there ain't no elephants on this corner." He says, "I know, it's working, isn't it?" But those mothballs must have worked because I never saw a moth in that closet. But a moth is one that can come in and destroy fabric. And back in Jesus' day, they had clothing. They had fine clothing made out of fine fabrics. They had drapes that were made out of fine fabrics. They also had tapestries, pieces of cloth with pictures woven into them that were considered treasures. And Jesus said, if you lay up those kind of treasures, they can be corrupted by this little insect called a moth. They can come in and eat or consume those kind of treasures. He said the other thing that can destroy or corrupt an earthly treasure is rust. Rust is a word. I mean, we know what rust is. It's corrosion. But it actually comes from a word that refers to the act of eating. And that's what rust does. It's a corrosion that eats away at metal. Now, it can also be used to refer to rats that get into food store and eat that food. And again, one of the treasures back in Jesus' day was food. I mean, they stored it as best they could, and they had to guard against the vermin getting in and attacking their food store. But it also refers to metals, and even though gold and silver can't rust, it can still be tarnished and lose its luster, and therefore, again, take away some of the value. And so Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth, because they can be corrupted. They can be corrupted by a little moth. They can be corrupted by rust. And those things that can't be corrupted by those two things, people can break in and steal them. Now, it's interesting that he uses the word break in, or dig in is actually what those words mean. Back in Jesus' day, the houses were made out of clay. The roofs were either a flat roof made out of clay or thatched. Sometimes people stored their treasures, like their gold and their silver, and sometimes even their food, in the walls of their houses, in between the clay. And thieves could come up to the outside of the house, dig through the house, and steal their treasure without anybody knowing that it was happening. And so Jesus says, if you lay your treasures up on earth, it can either be destroyed or it can be stolen. Somebody can come and steal it, and you don't even know who it was. You don't even know what happens. And so he says, that's not a good choice. He said, you still have the choice, but that's not a good choice. He said, the other choice, by contrast, is laying up treasures in heaven. He said, that's the better choice because they're eternal. They can't be corrupted or stolen by thieves. And again, he uses the same two destroyers that he mentioned in verse 19 that he does in verse 20. He says, in heaven, moths won't corrupt the treasure that you lay up. Now, I was thinking last night as I was studying, somebody like Brother Laurel is going to ask me, preacher, do you think there's moths in heaven? Well, I think all of God's creation is going to be in heaven. I do think there'll be moths in heaven. I think there'll be bees in heaven. I think there'll be hornets in heaven. I think everything that God created will be in heaven, except for the devil and his demons. They were cast out of heaven. They won't be there. But I don't, we'll be spirits in heaven. We'll have a new body. I don't know if there'll be things that moths can eat or not, as far as clothing like that, but God will feed them something. But they won't eat our treasures that we send to heaven. Neither will our treasures in heaven rust. Neither will thieves be able to break in and steal them. And so Jesus says, if you're going to lay up your treasure somewhere, do it in heaven. And by the way, that word lay up, or those two words lay up, means to heap up, accumulate, or store up. In fact, the way that it's used in the sentence, the tense of the verb, it means to stop laying up, a continued action, stop amassing treasures on heaven, and keep laying up, a continued action, stop laying up treasures on earth, and keep laying up, or keep storing up, or keep amassing treasures in heaven. It's not a one-time deposit. I mean, when people lay up treasures on earth, they don't make a one-time deposit. They give themselves to laying up treasures on earth over and over. And Jesus said, that's not a wise course of action. You'd be better to do that. Keep laying up. Keep an ongoing action, something that you do for your whole Christian life. Keep laying up treasures in heaven. So, what are treasures in heaven? I mean, we know they are eternal. We know they are going to last forever. We know they are not measured by any of Earth's currency. You can't put a value, a dollar and cents, so to speak, value on heavenly treasures. And I don't think it means a larger mansion in heaven, nor do I think it means a bigger crown. I think the treasures of heaven are the results of the grace of God. They are gifts of grace by God. They're not things that are tangible. They're not things that we can earn or merit. The author quoted a Bible teacher in one of the Bible colleges. He says, treasures in heaven are anything that believers can take with them to heaven. So stop and think about it. Stop and think about what we can take with us to heaven. In the lesson, in the book that you have, it talked about that guy that wanted to go out on his motorcycle. And so he built him a casket that had plexiglass on it, and he was mounted on his motorcycle, thinking that he could take his motorcycle to heaven with him. Well, there's nothing on this earth, from a material standpoint, that we can take to heaven. You can be buried with all your treasures, and sorry, it's not going to make it out of the grave when you do on that resurrection morning. It's not. So what can we take with us to heaven? We can take a holy character, a holiness that we develop as we live our lives, a life that is set apart to God. We can take that holiness with us to heaven. We can take a life of obedience with us to heaven, obeying all the commands of God. Not like some Christians try to do and make the Bible a smorgasbord where they can pick and choose, but the whole counsel of God, all the commands of God. We can take a life of obedience, a record of obedience with us to heaven. We can take other people with us to heaven as we share the gospel with them, as we introduce them to Jesus Christ. Again, they're not saved by anything we do. They are saved by what Jesus did for them and what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross, paying for our sins. But as we share our testimony, as we share the gospel, we can lead them to that same Savior and take them to heaven with us. We can take disciples that have been nurtured in the faith, that grow in the faith, as we help other Christians grow, as we help them mature in their Christian faith. That is something that we can take with us to heaven. Now, again, in these verses that Jesus is talking about how to look at our possessions, one of the emphasis that he has is to use the treasures or the things of value on this earth, the material resources that he gives us, to help meet the needs of other people. That's a way to lay up treasures in heaven. As we help others with the material possessions that he gives us down here, we're keeping with his kingdom to remember the poor and those that lack the basic needs of life. And then in verse 21, Jesus gives us a life principle. He says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And again, when he uses that word heart, he's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. As we talked about it before, in the New Testament, when the word heart is used, it's talking about the center of our being, where our intellect is, where our emotions are centered, where our will is centered. And what Jesus says, where our heart is, in other words, where the center of our life is and what that values, that's where our affection will be. So just think about it. What's your treasure this morning? Here's some questions to help you determine that. What do you think about the most? If you were to keep track of everything that you thought about for a week, say you're going to start tomorrow morning, and you were going to keep a journal of every thought you had, and you know, after you did it for a while, you could make up some columns. Well, I thought about this, or this is one thing I think about, this is another thing I think about, this is another thing I think about, and just keep track of the time that you think about those things. What would that record indicate of what's most valuable to? Because I dare say the thing we think about the most is one of the things that we value. What do you have the strongest feelings for? What gets you going? What sets you off? I mean, what causes you to feel good? Again, that's a good indication of what our treasure is. How do we spend our time? Again, if we were going to start tomorrow and keep a log of how we divvied up the time that God gives us in life and write down, hey, I spent this much time eating, I spent this much time sleeping, I spent this much time doing these different things. At the end of the week, we could look back at that record and say, well, this must really be important to me because this is where I spend the majority of my time. What is it that we put our resources into? What do we spend money on? The author points out, if we went back and looked at our credit card statement, or if we went back and looked at our checkbook and see how we spent our money, it would give us a good indication of where our treasures are. And the things that we treasure the most, In other words, we give our most time to, we spend our most money on, we give our most thoughts to. Those are our treasures. And what Jesus was saying is, hey, where your treasures are, I mean, if your treasures are on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. Again, not the physical organ, but that's where your life is going to be centered. It's going to be centered on earth. But if your treasures are in heaven, if you're laying up treasures in heaven, that's where the center of your life is going to be. That's where you're going to spend your time. That's where you're going to spend your resources. That's the things you're going to think about the most. And so that's what Jesus is saying to his followers. If you're going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you have to make a choice. Where are your treasures going to be? I don't want you to have, as a follower of mine, my expectation is not to have your treasures on this earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, again, Jesus is not condemning, he's not condemning saving money. He's not condemning having financial plans. He's not condemning owning things that are precious. I mean, he gives us those things. He knows what we need, and he provides those needs. But what he is against is when those things become more important, when the material things of life become more important than the eternal heavenly things of life. He says, that's not a characteristic of my follower. That's not a characteristic of my disciple. You've been changed. You've been transformed. Before you got saved, the things of the earth, they were probably important to you. But after you got saved, they take a lesser importance. And the things of heaven are more important. And he said, and as Adam mentioned, he says, I want you to have the proper perspective of possessions. I want you to have the proper perspective of wealth. And he talks about that in the next two verses, verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 6, here's what the Bible says. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So, the disciples have two kinds of treasures from which to choose. Earthly treasures, heavenly treasures. Jesus says there's also two perspectives, two ways of viewing wealth, two ways, in effect, of viewing life from which you have to choose. And he sets up the choice between a good eye and an evil eye. And he says, whichever one we choose, a good eye or an evil eye, determines whether our life is going to be full of light or our life is going to be full of darkness. So, the eye, metaphorically, is used like the heart in verse 21. The eye refers to one's inner being. It's the way a person thinks or feels and decides. In the New Testament, the eye is the window that allows light into the body. Hence, Jesus says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, there's a difference in the word light in verse 22, the two words light in there, and then the word light in verse 23. The first light in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye, is a word that is used for a lamp or a source of light. So the lamp of the body or the candle of the body is the eye. The second light in verse 22 is where it says, thy whole body shall be full of light. And then verse 23, if therefore the light that is in thee, is not talking about the source of light, but it's talking about the illumination that comes from a light, that sort of the light that is emitted from that candle or that light that is emitted from the lamp. And so the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of the illumination of that lamp. In fact, that second kind of light represents spiritual illumination. It represents divine revelation. It represents the glory of God. And so, if the light of the body, if the lamp of the body is the eye, if therefore the lamp of the body is the eye, if therefore thy eye be single, and that word single means clear or good, it does what it's supposed to do. It's healthy. It's sound. It's without defect. Then the whole body shall be filled with the spiritual illumination, the divine revelation, the glory of God. Now, Jesus' reference to the good eye also includes a metaphor that refers back to generosity. The generosity. In Jesus was teaching that a person that has a good eye, a person that has a generous spirit, is focused on other people rather than themselves. They're looking up to God, the Heavenly Father, to meet their needs, and they're willing to use the resources that they have on this earth to help other people. They don't use them to store them up for themselves. They use them to help other people. And that person is full of that second kind of light. Not the source of the light, but the illumination that the light gives. And what Jesus is saying, now listen, this is really neat. He says they have sound moral health. They are enjoying the wholeness of life. They are living a life filled with light. The language is very similar to what Jesus talks about in John chapter 10 when he said, I've come not to just give life, but to give life more abundantly. They're basically the same. Jesus says, if you choose the good eye, the light, the eye that's working properly, the eye that's letting the light of God into your life, then your life will be filled with his light. You'll have a full life. You'll have an abundant life. Now, in verse 23, he sets up the contrast. This is the other choice. He says, but if thy eye be evil, in other words, unhealthy, bad, out of focus, an eye that shuts out light, an eye that won't let the illumination of God in, an eye that won't let the light of God in, an eye that won't let the revelation of God in, an eye that won't let the glory of God in, the result of that shall be, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Now again, in the New Testament, darkness represents ungodliness, evil, immorality, a relationship that refuses the things of God. And so Jesus says, if your eye is bad, if it's not letting in the illumination, the light that God wants to give you, then your life is going to be full of darkness. And again, just like the good eye represents generosity, the bad eye represents greediness or selfishness. That kind of spirit, that selfish spirit, keeps one from seeing what's important. It keeps one from seeing what God thinks is important. Therefore, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Stop and think about it. If the only light that a person has, because he has a bad eye, is darkness, how dark that darkness must be. I mean, what a bleak picture of Jesus' pain. What a terrible picture, a terrifying picture that Jesus is painting. He said, a person that has that evil eye, that bad eye that won't let the light of God in, is so morally blinded that he can't see what's good. And if he can't see what's good, he has no desire to pursue it. It'd be like a blind man, somebody that can't see, walking into a dark room. I mean, he's doubly cursed. He can't see in the first place, and if he could see, he couldn't see because it's pitch black. And Jesus says, if that's the only, if the light, this person with an evil eye that won't let the light of God in, he said, if the only light that they have in their life is darkness, what a terrible, how severe that darkness must be. Now, another one of the college professors that the author quotes says this. He says, a single eye is a person with clear vision. The evil eye is an eye with astigmatism that produces a blurred vision. And here's what the author says. One who is trying to focus on both, one who is trying to focus on the things of the world and focus on the things of God, cannot see either one clearly. It's like their eyes has astigmatism that won't let them focus on what they're trying to see. And that's what Jesus says in the last verse that we have for our lesson this morning, verse 24, where he says this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word serve, where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, it's the verb form of the noun slave. So what Jesus was saying, no man can be a slave to two masters. Slavery was something that was common in the world that Jesus lived in. A slave was somebody that was bound or owned by somebody else. They were subject to that person's commands. They were required to do that. Their master, and the master was the one they were bound to, they were commanded, they were required, however you wanted to say it, to do what their master commanded. If they refused to do what their master commanded, the master had every right to take them out and kill them. He had every right to punish them. He had every right to whip them. He had every right to inflict punishment on them. He had every right, if the punishment didn't work, just to kill them, just to get rid of them because they weren't obedient to his word. So they had absolute power over that person. I mean, they made decisions for their slaves. They exercised control over them. They decided what that person, what that slave could possess and what they couldn't possess. And so Jesus said, a slave can only have one master. Can't have two. If he attempts to have two masters, if a slave attempts to serve two masters, it's going to lead to conflict. Jesus didn't say it, but it's implied. If a slave tries to have two masters and the masters tell him two different things to do, what's the slave going to do? Which one is the slave going to listen to? The slave has to make a choice. Which of the masters is he going to serve? And so Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. If you try to serve two masters, you'll end up hating the one and loving the other. Now that word hate means to detest or love less. Love less. And that word love means to be loved dearly or to love most. Okay? So you can't serve two masters. If you try to serve two masters, You're going to love one less than the other. You're going to love one more than the other. You can't be devoted to both. It creates a conflict. It creates something in your life that you just can't do it. You can't serve two masters. In practicality, a slave owed exclusive service to his master. His obligation and his loyalty could not be divided. It had to be given to one master. Otherwise, Jesus said, he will hold to the one and despise the other. So again, that word hold means to cleave to, support, pay heed to. The word despise means to think little or nothing of. And so what Jesus said, if you try to serve two masters, not only will you love one and hate the other, but you'll listen to one and won't listen to the other. You'll pay attention to one, but won't pay attention to the other. So again, Jesus was talking about something very familiar. He was talking about something that everybody could understand. Some of the people he was talking to probably had slaves. They were probably followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ that had slaves. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They knew exactly how they would feel as a master if they had a slave that was trying to serve two masters. You just can't do it. You can't do it. It's like, you know, I've never understood how people thought they could get away with polygamy, having more than one wife. I just have never understood that. It's the same thing. If you try to have two, you're always going to love one more than the other. And I don't know of any wife that would be happy or satisfied with being the second place wife. I don't understand men that try to do that. I certainly do not understand women that enter into that kind of relationship and are willing to be the second or third or fourth or however many they have wives. I just don't see how it'll work. That's what Jesus was saying. He says, you know about slavery? It's a familiar picture. A slave can't serve two masters. Then he ends up by saying, ye cannot serve God and mammon. By the way, that word mammon, only used in the New Testament by Jesus. No other New Testament author uses it. It means wealth or riches. What Jesus was saying, you can't serve God and wealth. Can't serve them both. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve them both. Again, God's not preaching against money. He knows we need to have money to live. He provides us money so we can meet the basic needs of our life. But Jesus says, you can't be a slave to me. You can't be a servant of mine. And by the way, when we get saved, we become a bond slave of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We may not realize it, but when we become a Christian, part of that relationship that we have with God is he is our master. He ought to have absolute control over everything in our life. Again, not by force, but by us giving it to him, by us submitting ourselves to him. And so Jesus says, you can't serve me and serve mammon. You can't serve me in riches. You can't do it at the same time, because you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll hold to one and despise the other. Now, that word mammon could also mean materialism. The system that was prevalent in Jesus' day, where people were wrapped up in things they owned and they sought to gather more and more and more and more. Same thing that exists in our day. I mean, people may not realize it, but many people are caught up in materialism. The things of this earth are their treasures. They derive their value from the things that they have. Now, ordinarily, again, when people were thinking about slavery, ordinarily a person doesn't get to choose who his master is. That was a choice made by, in most cases, the master, as he purchased that slave or as he came into possession of that slave. But Jesus said, you get to choose who your master are. You get to choose who your master is. You can either choose God and his kingdom, or you can choose the world, the materialism, the possessions of the world. And Jesus was making the point, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you need to choose God. Exclusively choose God. You need to be committed to him and him alone. And what Jesus was saying is, you can't have your eye on God and have your eye on the world at the same time. You can't. You can't. If you try to do that, you won't be able to see either one clearly. As I was finishing up the lesson last night, I thought about that song that we sometimes sing that goes along with what Jesus was saying. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim and the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. And I pray that we'd take it to heart. We'd heed it, not just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word as well. So thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. I pray now you'll go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know him, hasn't yet decided to receive him as their Savior, that they'd make that decision before we get done this morning. Thank you again for the time we've been able to spend in the Bible. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.